Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Peter, it is indeed a joy and privilege to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please be turning them to Psalm 121. The word of the Lord. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the psalmist says that the unfolding of your word gives light. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would so unfold your word to us this morning that we might behold the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold him, may we be transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. We ask this not because we are worthy of this blessing, but in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Well, Psalm 121 comes in the midst of a series of Psalms of Ascent. Psalms that perhaps were sung by Israelites as they traveled from their homes to Jerusalem for various festivals and feasts. And each one of these psalms remind us in a different way that we are pilgrims, that we're moving from one place to another. Think of how many times in the Old Testament the Lord reminds Israel to remember the sojourner, that is the Gentile who's passing through their land. And why does he want them to remember the sojourner? Because they once were sojourners as well. They once lived in Egypt as an enslaved people, but God, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, delivered them. He led them through the wilderness, and then he brought them to the promised land. And so he reminds them constantly, remember the sojourner, because you once were sojourners as well. Well, what the Psalms of Ascent say is that not just that you were sojourners, but that you are sojourners, no matter where you are on life's journey. Think of how oftentimes in the New Testament that the New Testament authors describe us, the redeemed, as a pilgrim people. We, like Israel of old, have been washed in the blood of a lamb. We've come out of the Egypt of sin and death, but we have not yet arrived at the promised land. We are on a pilgrimage. Well, what Psalm 121 specifically reminds us is that there are specific threats that come to a pilgrim people. I lift my eyes to the hills. Now, there's debate about how to take this, but I think the idea there is that the psalmist is traveling to Jerusalem, and the hills remind him that there's something that threatens his safety. This is like, remember, in Star Wars, the sand people hiding in the mountains, waiting to attack. Right? There's a movie, I don't remember anything about it except the title, several decades back,
The hills have eyes.
Okay, well, this is the idea, right? Yes, you're on a journey. Yes, you have a destination, but there's something that potentially stands in your way. In fact, it's very interesting that the psalmist enumerates the various threats that could come against them. Something might cause their foot to be moved. How big of a problem is that if you're a pilgrim, if you're literally walking to get to where you need to be? Something might threaten your foot to be moved. The sun might strike you by day, the moon by night. There are various threats that face a pilgrim people. And again, this is true of us as Christians as well. No sooner have we been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from sin, death, and the devil, where we're also told, congratulations! Now sin, death, and the devil are your mortal enemies. And they will be working against you every step of the way to try to keep you from entering the eternal inheritance that your Father in heaven has granted you in Christ. In our everyday lives, though, we're on the move as well. We're always moving from one place to another in our families, in our jobs, in our churches. And there are things that get in the way. In your case, of course, last fall, millions of gallons of water, harsh winds. How many family plans? How many dreams for the workplace? How many ministry plans have been slowed, stopped because of this catastrophe? And so we're a pilgrim people, but there are specific threats that always stand in our way. Well, this is where Psalm 121 comes in and reminds us we are people who need help. But we have in the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth, help. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. This is the rallying cry of Psalm 121. This is the battle cry, if you will, of the pilgrim on his pilgrimage to the promised land. Yes, the hills may have eyes, but the one who is our helper made the hills. Indeed, he made heaven and earth. And so what this psalm wants to teach us this morning is how the Lord helps a pilgrim people. And it's fascinating. If you look at other psalms, Psalm 146, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but other psalms love to enumerate the various ways that the maker of heaven and earth helps his people. He gives justice to the oppressed. He feeds the hungry. He restores sight to the blind, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. But in this psalm, the psalmist wants to reflect on one thing, one precious benefit that having the Lord who made heaven and earth as your helper, the Lord gives to us. And here's what it is. The Lord is your keeper. And indeed, the psalmist so wants to emphasize the perfection of the Lord's keeping that he says it 7 times in this psalm. 6 times, literally, he says, he's your keeper. He who keeps you will not slumber, verse 3. He who keeps Israel, verse 4. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, he will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, he'll keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. You say, Scott, I thought you said 7. That's 6. Well, 6 times he says the verb or some form of the verb, he will keep you. But the 7th time, he doesn't say the Lord is your keeper, but he shows that the Lord is your keeper. This is in verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible not only tells us about the goodness of our God, but it paints pictures. It shows us, and this is exactly what it is. You remember the story of Israel coming out of Egypt? And how did the Lord provide shade for them as they traveled their journey by day? How did the Lord provide protection for them during the night. Well, He provided shade in the cloud, protection through the fire. The psalmist in Psalm 36 says, the children of man find shelter under the shade, the shadow of your wings. And so the psalmist could not be more emphatic that we have in the Lord as a pilgrim people a perfect keeper. Well, I want to focus on two elements of this claim this morning. How Psalm 121 presents the Lord to us as a perfect keeper. The first has to do with the fact that we have an untiring keeper. A keeper who does not slumber or sleep. An untiring keeper. Second has to do with the fact that we have a complete keeper. A keeper who keeps us in every circumstance. And then after we've discussed these two facets of the Lord's perfect keeping, I want to address one clarification about the promise that the psalmist makes here for us. So first, the Lord is an untiring keeper. Because the Lord who made heaven and earth is your keeper, you have an untiring keeper. Now, exhaustion and the accompanying need for sleep is one of the characteristic marks of finitude, isn't it? All human beings face the need for sleep every 24 hours, right? And we might cheat that need for one day or one night, but eventually it's going to catch up with us. Brent asked me earlier this morning how old I was. I'm a 50-year-old man. And here's what that means. I'm at the age that any time I sit down on a couch, I'm in danger of sleeping, right? And I think about this last weekend, actually, because this happened. But, you know, when you become to be a dad of my age, you kind of perfect napping, right? And there are kind of various kinds of naps you can take. The early stage of napping is your eyes are closed, you've lost most of touch with the outside reality, but you can still hear voices. What I usually hear is, you know, this happened last week, and hear my oldest daughter asking my wife, "Is he asleep?" Right? And I am asleep. But then you fall a little bit deeper, and you lose full contact with the outside world, and then you're really napping. And then you know, don't you, dads, right? There's this kind of deeper sleep. And this is the one, like when you wake up from this one, you don't even know who you are anymore. You nap so hard, right? Well, it's part of our finitude. We need to sleep. Our strength gets spent. It runs out. And if we don't get that refuel that sleep provides, that rest provides, we literally can't go on. And yet, what the psalmist says is, unlike us, the Lord is an untiring keeper. He who keeps you, verse 3, will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And again, think about this with me. It's not just physical sleep that's being denied here, right? It's the exhaustion, the other forms of exhaustion that we are so familiar with, right? I'm an introvert. So what happens to me after I've spent too much time with people? My social battery, it's spent. It's run out. We have four children. And one of my sons is he's just like me in this regard. He says, "Dad, social battery's empty." Right? We know what that's like. But there's also spiritual exhaustion that comes our way as well. Not just physical, not just emotional. There's spiritual exhaustion. Have you read about this phenomenon called quiet quitting? You know what quiet quitting is? It's something in the workplace, and they say that someone's decided they really don't like the job they have, but they do not yet have a new job. And so they enter into the phase of just quiet quitting. And here's what it is. You're going to do the minimal amount of work that it takes to kind of not get fired. But your heart's not in it anymore. Right? This is quiet quitting. Well, how many times in our spiritual lives you've been so thankful? You've been working so hard, right? Don't seem to be seeing the fruits that you would hope to see from it. And spiritually, we get to the point where we're kind of just going through the motions. We're quiet quitting. Well, when the psalmist says, "He who keeps you will not slumber, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps," it's not just saying he never gets physically exhausted. It's saying that he never tires of caring for his people. The young man from Isaiah 46, who has all the energy in the world, he might get tired. He might not be able to run anymore. But the Lord does not slumber. He does not grow weary. The Lord's strength is a fountain that never runs dry. It's a fund that can't be spent. It's a fullness that never empties. The Lord never tires. And the Lord never tires of keeping you. We have an untiring keeper. But note second, because the Lord who made heaven and earth is your keeper, you have a comprehensive keeper. When you study ancient Near Eastern polytheism, one of the things that becomes immediately clear is that there is this idea that different gods rule different parts of creation. And that can be understood in a locational sense. So there's the god of this region, there's the god of that region, there's the god of the mountains, there's the god of the seas and so forth. But it can also be understood in terms of certain powers, certain spheres of life. So there's a god that's involved with farming, and there's a god that's involved with reproduction, and so forth and so forth and so forth. And so in this world, the kind of wise religionist tries to hedge his or her bets by learning how to kind of cope with and relate to all these different kinds of gods. Because you got to cover all your bases, right? Right? What good is it going to do if you've got a good harvest, but you don't have any kids to help you reap the harvest, right? What good is it going to do if the kind of the mountain god is happy with you, but the river god is not? And so you're constantly trying to negotiate this. And you say, well, of course, that's so primitive, and we're not like that at all. But how many times do we not, kind of in a softer, maybe more subtle way, adopt a similar kind of polytheism? Jesus, he's a good spiritual God. He's a good God to save my soul from hell and give me everlasting life. But when it comes to the workplace and my family and everything else, I need to be finding help somewhere else. And what Psalm 121 says, no, the Lord who made heaven and earth, he's a one-stop shop when it comes to keeping you. The Lord who made heaven and earth rules over the entirety of heaven and earth. There's no inch of creation. There's no dark crevice that is not under his sovereign hand. And therefore, there's no threat throughout all the world that can compromise his ability to keep us in all circumstances. Now, it's fascinating the way the psalmist paints the picture of the comprehensive nature of the Lord's keeping here. He says he will keep you from all evil, verse 7. But he paints a picture of all the different kinds of evil the Lord keeps us from. And he does so through the literary device of merism. What's What's merism? It's when you talk about the extremities of something as a way of talking about the whole thing itself. So sometimes we talk about lock, stock, and barrel. What are those? Those are the parts of a gun. We talk about the whole gun. Or we say from A to Z. We're talking about the extremities of the alphabet to say what? The whole thing. Well, this is exactly what the psalmist does here. So notice the way he talks about the complete and comprehensive nature of the Lord's keeping. He says, he won't let your foot be moved. And he's also a shade where? At your right hand. Oh, there it is. The extremities of my body. The sun shall not strike you by day, or what? The moon by night. He will keep you in your going out, and in what? In your coming in. He'll keep you now, and he'll keep you forever. Essentially, he mentions 10 ways the Lord's a comprehensive keeper. And again, the idea is, he will completely keep you. You don't have to hedge your bets. You don't have to nervously search about for, okay, I know Jesus has got me when I die, but who's going to help me in my marriage? Who's going to help me in this problem with my children? Who's going to take care of me at work? Who's going to help us rebuild a community? And all of these questions, according to Psalm 121, they have one and the same answer. The Lord who made heaven and earth, He is your keeper. No threat, no circumstance, no time, no place extends beyond the limits of His sovereign care and protection. The most extreme trial that you or I will ever face in this vale of tears is no match and will prove to be no match for the Lord who made heaven and earth. So this is good news. We have an untiring keeper. We have a comprehensive keeper in the Lord our God. But if we're to hear this good news, if we're to receive it the way that the Lord would have us receive it, we have to make a clarification, because there's a profound misunderstanding that can accompany these promises that at the end of the day, as good as it might sound, will fail us miserably in this life. And here's what it is. The untiring, comprehensive nature of God's protection does not involve keeping us from all danger, but it always involves keeping us through all danger. It does not always involve keeping us from all danger, but it always involves keeping us through all danger. There's an old Indian proverb, prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. And it's kind of come back in popularity because the idea is, right, you want to raise a kid so that when they go out into the rough and tumble of the world, they're ready for the rough and tumble world. Prepare the child for the road, not the road for the child. What's the opposite? What is it like? You're trying to always manage circumstances so they never run into conflict, right? Just get the notion of helicopter parenting with the helicopter parent. You're always right there in case they're about to fall. Whoop, nope. You're not going to skin your knee. I've got you. Right? Well, Psalm 121 does not tell us that God is the great helicopter parent in the sky. Don't worry. He's going to keep you from anything bad that could possibly come your way in this life. That's not the promise. The promise is that He's going to keep us through whatever comes our way in this life. The promise is not that we're always going to travel first class on the journey to the heavenly kingdom. Promise is that we're going to arrive safely. Just a couple of psalms over in Psalm 124, you see precisely this point emphasized. Listen to what the psalmist says there. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that is, who was our keeper, Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood, you know something about that, would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us, and over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. And then you have the reaffirmation of the same battle cry of Psalm 121. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. But do you see how the help came? They were caught in the trap. The jaws of the trap was around their leg. The flood, the waters had overflowed the banks. It entered the house. The enemy who wanted to destroy them was upon them, and he had the weapon in his hand. And yet the Lord delivered us. If it hadn't been from the Lord, we would have been overcome. He didn't deliver us from these things, but he delivered us through these things. And I'll tell you, as nice and happy and in some ways satisfying as it might be to think that, oh, the Lord's my keeper, therefore nothing bad's going to come my way. That's a nice kind of thing to say until bad stuff comes your way. And then you know who you need? A Lord who can deliver you through the bad stuff. A Lord who can ensure that no matter what comes upon us in this veil of tears, His purpose for us, His purpose in us, is not going to fail to be accomplished. Well, these are very big claims. And even if we are inclined to believe them, there's a natural worry that arises in our heart. And here's what it is. It's not that we doubt that the Lord is an untiring keeper. It's not that we doubt that the Lord is a comprehensive keeper. It's not even that we think that His keeping is not the kind of keeping that can stay with us in and through and deliver us out safely on the other side of our trials. The worry that arises in our hearts is what? We're not worthy of such a keeper. Our trials make us tired. And as we become tired, trials often become temptations. Our trials make us weary. And when we are weary, we more easily fall prey to sin. And so we could say all day long, yeah, I believe the Lord will keep me. But I don't know that I'm worthy of being kept. But what does the psalm have to say about that? As we bring these things to a conclusion, I want you to turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. Psalm 121 is a beloved psalm. It's a favorite psalm. There are many songs that are written about Psalm 121. But Psalm 121, as best I can tell, is only cited or quoted in one other place in the Bible, which is kind of unusual. Just kind of one other place in the Bible that mentions Psalm 121. And that passage is Revelation chapter 7. Now, here's why I find this enormously fascinating and encouraging. Revelation chapter 7 is about us. And using this imagery of 144,000, it pictures us as a redeemed people who have come out of Egypt and who have now been numbered. Remember, there's a book in the Pentateuch called Numbers. And what are you numbering? Those travelers, those pilgrims who are on their way to the promised land. Well, so that's the perspective of Revelation chapter 7. We're a pilgrim people being led out of the dominion of sin into the kingdom of God. But look down at verse 15, 16, and 17 of Revelation 17. And here's where you're going to see Psalm 121 quoted. After describing us as those who have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, just like Israel, we've gone through a Passover, we're on a journey. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Now look at verse 17. Four. One of the most important lessons we teach in seminary to someone who's learned how to read the Bible. When you see a four, you ask what it's there for. What's the reason the sun's not going to strike them on their journey? What's the reason that scorching heat is not going to devour them so that there's nothing left but rubble? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What did I say the question is that rises up in our hearts? If we believe all these things are true in Psalm 121, what's the question that still remains? Yes, the Lord is the keeper, but I'm not worthy of His keeping. Revelation 7 says, let me remind you who the Lord is, who is your keeper. He's not only the one who made heaven and earth. He's the Lamb of God who came and gave His life for all of our unworthiness, that we might become worthy in Him. You see, God the Father sent God the Son to become incarnate and allowed Him to live a life where His foot was moved off a path that He would have liked to walk. Where He was taken up a hill and He was hands fastened to the most cruel form of punishment in the ancient world. The sun struck His body by day after cruel Roman soldiers had struck His body by night. And why all this? Because God loves us. He did not keep His Son from this, that He might assure us and guarantee us that no matter what comes our way in this veil of tears, there's nothing that can take us out of His hand. The Lord is your keeper, and the Lamb is your shepherd. This is the good news. And so when we recite the Heidelberg Catechism and we think about all the ways that God in Christ has blessed us, we not only celebrate the fact that He's fully paid for all of our sins, that He set us free from the tyranny of the devil, that He assures us eternal life, that He makes us heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. But what else do we celebrate? That He preserves me. He keeps me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, though we are unworthy of your goodness in making and preserving us and in redeeming us through the blood of your beloved Son, we thank you for these promises that you have given us this morning through your Holy Spirit in your word. And we pray that you would cause our hearts to rest firmly in the promise that you are an untiring and perfect keeper. And Father, as we grow tired in our journey, as we grow weary on the way, let us, when we feel weak, celebrate the fact that it is not we who keep ourselves, but it is Christ who holds us fast. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.